Welcome to Hope Community Church. I am the substitute for the day, as the pastors are on the mission trip with 15 others. So we are glad that you're here this morning. We are in the summer in the Psalms. This is our fifth week. We've been through Psalms 1, Psalm 24, Psalm 73, Psalm 119. Today we will be in Psalm 90. If you want to turn there, we'll be getting into Psalm 90 in just a second. So if you have a Bible or your phone or some other way of reading the Bible, turn to Psalm 90. And today in Psalm 90, we're going to be looking at the perspective of eternity. The eternal nature of God and the non-eternal nature of us here on our time on earth. And we're going to look at that in three ways today. We're going to look at the fact that God is forever. Everybody say forever. That we are not. And we're also going to be looking at what we're going to do, what we should be doing with the little bit of time that we do have here in on this space on earth, right? So we're going to be in Psalm 90. If you turn there right now, I'm going to start reading, and then we're going to get into the Word. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Heavenly Father, we pray again that your word would come alive to us today, God, that it would be your word that would echo in our hearts, God, that you would make way, God. You would make way in our stubborn, cold hearts, God, and you would soften us and you would warm us up, God. You would heat us up so that we could receive from you today, God, what eternity really is and how short we really have here on this earth to make an impact in eternity. So I pray, God, I pray that your words today, God, your Holy Spirit would impact us and would change us, God. We are powerless without you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to invite all of you this morning to close your eyes, everybody. So see somebody's eyes open. Close your eyes. All right. And I want you to think about the beginning of time. The Word says in Genesis 1 that God created all things. That before God there was nothing. But in the scripture here, in the second verse, it says, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. So I want you to picture the beginning of time as God is creating the earth. Before God creates anything, there is nothing. There's just an expanse of space. There is nothingness. And then God speaks something into existence. But before that existence was spoken into, God was there. And the Word says from everlasting to everlasting. So eternity began in an infinite amount of time before God spoke anything into existence. What I'm saying here is I want you to imagine time before time began. That God was there before there was anything. There was nothing that created God. God has no beginning. Our minds struggle to comprehend this because everything to us has a beginning. But God was present before there was ever anything created. God has no beginning. There's no start to God. If you go back a trillion years, if you add 100 zeros onto whatever number you come up with and you go back in time, God was there. If you do that again and again and again and again and again and again, if you make up new numbers, there was no beginning. God has always existed. Nothing created God. God was here before there was anything. He has no beginning. That's a big thought. Keep your eyes closed, though. I want you to fast forward the other direction. One day we'll all, our lives on this earth will all end. And it says, from everlasting to everlasting, signifying that there is also no end to God. There's no beginning to God and there's no end to God. We serve a God who has no beginning and we serve a God who has no end. If you did the same thing, if you added 1,000 zeros to the end of whatever number you come up with, that would be the very beginning of the rest of eternity. If you multiplied 100 trillion times 100 trillion times 100 trillion years, eternity would just be beginning. It would be the very beginning. It'd be like a day. It'd be the very beginning of the rest of eternity. So when you die, you will spend an infinite amount of years. Infinite. Never, ever, 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 never ending time. Whichever way you go, God never ends. See, that haunted me. You can open your eyes now. I don't know if that haunts you, but before I knew Christ, that haunted me. And my addiction, that haunted me. If I die, that's the end. And I don't even know if I go to heaven, if I want to spend eternity doing the same thing forever. To me, my mind can only comprehend things that have an end to them and things that have a beginning. We frame everything by time. Think about it. You wake up in the morning based on what time it is. You go to work in the morning based on what time you're supposed to go to work. If you don't get there on time, there's a punishment. Then you can't wait till lunchtime. Then you can't wait until you get off. If you go to school, you have to get up and go to school and be at each class on time or you're tardy. Then you can't wait for the school day to end. Then you can't wait for the weekend. Then you can't wait for the school year to end. Or you can't wait for vacation to come. Or if you're like me, you can't wait for Christmas. I'm already getting ready. Maybe if you're young, you can't wait for your birthday. Maybe if you're old, you don't want your birthday to ever come. But everything is framed by time. We cannot fathom a life or a world that doesn't have time as the number one thing that we measure our lives by. We measure years. We measure seconds. We measure minutes. We measure hours. We measure days. We measure weeks. We measure months. Everything has a time frame. And God is saying, Moses is telling us in the second verse, from everlasting to everlasting, time has no hold on you. You are there, you've been there forever, and you will be here forever. And this overwhelming thought is what will frame the rest of Psalm 94 today. I just want to paint this picture. This is the foundation for the message here, that we serve a God that cannot be understood. We serve a God that does not play by our rules. He says so in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is a big, huge, unfathomable, unimaginable, uncomprehendable God that we are coming today and raising our hands to and saying, we're praising you. And we don't even begin, he says, you don't even begin to understand me. Your brains cannot even understand the way that I work and how this whole thing called eternity actually works. So in summary, God is forever. He is everlasting. He's huge. And moving on to us, we are not. We are not that big. I have an object lesson here. I got my helpers coming. I'm going to paint this picture for you. Grab that. Just put your finger through the middle of it. Usually roll. There you go. Bryce, come this way. Just keep pulling. We're going to get there eventually. There's a lot of ribbon here. It's like 100 yards. So. All right. Got to get out the door. Now hold it up high. All right. That's good. Just keep pulling it out the door. There you go. All right. You guys see this ribbon? Everybody see it? 100 yards of it. But as far as we know, it's eternal. I want you to pretend like this ribbon never ends. If you look out that door, it's gone. If you look out that door, it's gone. And in your mind, I want you to imagine that one side of this ribbon is going to the Atlantic Ocean, and the other side of this ribbon is going to the Pacific Ocean. And in your mind, imagine that this ribbon is going around the earth and around the earth and around the earth, and it never, ever, ever ends. It just continues to go and go and go and go and go and go and go. It's never ending. This ribbon just goes forever and ever and ever. Can you picture that? An infinite amount of ribbon. This is like eternity. And what the Word tells us today is that if that is eternity, then this is you. Can you see that? Little dot. If you can't, then that's a point to that. If you can, you can see how small it is. If you picture this ribbon never stopping, ever, it never, ever stops. It just goes as far out of the door as you can see that way, and as far out of the door as you can see that way. It never, ever stops. And in the light of all that, millions and trillions and trillions and trillions of miles, this is you. One little speck. That's good. You can drop it. One little speck, one little dot in the expanse of all of eternity. And so the writer, Moses, he brings this point. He says, God, you are everlasting to everlasting. And then he goes through these next verses 3-6, and he very painstakingly presents to us how we are not everlasting, how we are not forever, how we do not play on the same playing field as God. And this is what he says. We're going to go through each one of them. He says, you return man to dust. How many of you have dust in your house? I can raise both hands and my elbows, right? And if you take dust and you go up to it and you do like this, what happens? It goes up and you don't see it anymore. Unless you come back and you wipe it all up again. But you can spread dust out. Or dust outside. Dust, it goes up in there and then it's down again. And it turns back into what? Back into dust. Back into the earth. And he's saying, not only are you that small, like one little speck of dust, not only are you that small, but you will turn back into dust. Not only is he saying you're small and your time here is short and you're very insignificant in the grand scheme of things, but he's saying also that your mortality is certain. From dust you were born, and to dust you shall return. You will become the dust again. Your life is not forever here on this earth. You will die. You will meet your maker. That is a certainty. We are like dust, he says. That's his first one. The next one, he says, for 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday. We just celebrated July 4th, Thursday. It's the 243rd birthday of America. How many of you can remember a time when America was not a country? None of you. None of you are 244 years old. How many of you can imagine a time when America was not a country? How many of you thought about a time when America was not what America is today? If you didn't live, if you weren't living 100 years ago, you don't even remember when we weren't the number one superpower in all of the planet. This has always been to us. We can't imagine anything else. We can't imagine anything but driving cars, and a lot of us can't imagine anything but talking on cell phones and having all this prosperity and America being what it is today. But it's 243 years old. That's one quarter of the 1,000 years that Moses says God sees as being yesterday. The way that we frame reality, we can't even picture 1,000 years. And Moses says, 1,000 years is so big for you, but for us. But for you, it's like yesterday. And today's another 1,000 years. And tomorrow's another 1,000 years. It's like that. What we see as being too big to even think about living, God sees as yesterday. He says, we're like a night watch. One night shift, watching the city, making sure we're not attacked. When your shift's over, that's it. That's your life. You're done with. He says, we're like a dream. You go to sleep, you dream, you wake up however many hours later, that's it. Your life is over with. That's your life. He says, we're like a dream. We come and go in the frame of one night to God. We are swept away like a flood. Think of how fast a flood can sweep something away. It's there one second, it's gone the next. The power of the water, the power, the force, and the weight of this water sweeps whatever in its path away. It's there and then it's not. That's like us. We're gone. In an instant. And he says, we're like the life of grass. In the morning we are watered and born, and in the evening we are withering and dead. So in the morning, the water comes and the grass wakes up. And in the heat of the day, it starts to deteriorate. And by the end of the day, it's gone. One day. Our life is compared to one night, compared to dust, compared to a dream, compared to a day, compared to a flood, compared to 1,000 years, it's yesterday. So when we look at this thing, and we're talking about God being there before time existed, and he'll be there before when time is already done in our eyes. And he says, your life is like one day. My life can't be calculated. That is the discrepancy. When we talk about the perfection of God and that he loves us, that's the miracle. This big, huge God that he loves us. Our lives are so small, so short, so insignificant. He compares these things to things that don't even matter, to dust, to grass, to a dream, to a night watch. Those things are insignificant things. He says our lives are short, they're small, they don't really matter. But yet he chose to invest in us. That's the miracle. In all of eternity, he created us and he chose to invest in us. He invested little in, with big eternal him. He gave his son and he adopted us into eternity with him. And he wants to share that eternal space with us. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has put eternity into man's heart. But the question then becomes, if God has invested in us, what are we investing in? If this big, huge God has invested in little old us, what are we investing in? Verse 7 says that we are brought to our end by his anger and dismayed by his wrath. Now that doesn't sound good on the surface. We don't like to think of God being angry with us. But when we keep it in this perspective and we see this big God and then we see this little bitty us, why would God even care to be angry with us? We know that God is a perfect God. We know that God does not sin. So we know that his anger is not an unrighteous anger. His anger is a righteous anger. And he has a righteous anger for our sin because he cares about our lives. And so his anger here, he says over and over again, it's his anger and his wrath. It's our sin that makes him angry. But he's angry with us because he cares about us. If you think in your own lives, in my life at a place of restoration, when we have guys that we've invested in, When we have guys that we have poured life into, and we have guys that we have expectations for, and there's been an investment made, and then they run away from the investment that's been made in them, and they throw it away, there's an anger that comes up in us. Just this last week, I think it was Thursday, there's a guy that's been there 6 months, and we've been pouring into him, and pouring into him, and pouring into him, and pouring into him. And he made a mess a couple days before that, and we pulled him aside, and we tried to talk to him. And he got angry, and he got defensive. And he wanted to leave. And I ran inside. I'm slamming doors. And I'm like, I'm mad. Not mad at the guy. I'm mad because it's like, we can see what is best for this guy for eternity. We can see the way that God wants this guy to live. We can see what's on the other end of staying and pushing through it and having God give some freedom and doing something real. And if he can't see it, it angers me in a righteous way. And I can picture God saying, yes, you are small. Yes, yes, your life is short. Yes, in the grand scheme of things, your life is like one day. But it matters to me. It angers me when you don't see it the same way because it matters to me. It's because he has chosen to invest in us that it matters. So God has invested in you. Are you investing wisely? If I asked you if you thought you were going to live forever on this earth, what would you say? No, because you'd sound crazy. Everybody knows they're not going to live forever on this earth. But if I asked you to evaluate the way you're investing your life, are you investing your life like you're going to live forever on this earth? Are you investing in this life like you're going to live for eternity with a God that is either going to say, you are mine, good and faithful servant, well done, or get away from me, I never knew you. Are you living in the light of eternity, living that you realize that this life you have is short? Are you living like it's going to last forever? And you might say, because you're in church, oh, I live for the Lord. But if we evaluate three things, how do you spend your time, how do you spend your money, and how do you spend your thoughts? What are you investing your time in? What are you investing your money in? And what are you investing in your thought life? That is what you desire. The proof of desire is pursuit. What are you pursuing is what you desire. What you desire is what you're investing in. So you can say, I'm in church twice a week, so I'm investing in the Lord. But what about the other 5 days? What about the other 22 hours of the day that you are in church? What are your thoughts on? What is your time being spent on? What do you spend your money on? Is it investing in the kingdom of God, or is it investing in the kingdom of self? Many of us spend our time on phones. God is working on that in me. TV, social media, work, chasing money, chasing the opposite sex, chasing after the things of this world. We spend our money on food and clothes and hobbies and cars and impressing the opposite sex and the things of this world. And we spend our thoughts on how we're going to get all those things we want. We think about security. We think about family. We think about finances. We think about setting ourselves up for the future. But the word says that we should live. It says in the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. When Jesus calls people and they say, wait, I have to go. And he says, but the Son of Man, foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, I have nothing to promise you in this investment. We live this life according, we like to take Christianity and we like to mold it into our idea of what wisdom and smart ways of living are. But the Bible, the Word of God, doesn't say that. It says that we should live a completely abandoned life to Jesus Christ. When he comes to the young rich man and he says, one last thing, leave everything and follow me. It says he goes away sorrowful. We would call that wise. You can't leave everything. That's too radical. That's too crazy. But he says, are you investing in the now and what happens on this earth and the things that will burn up and disappear? Are you investing in the promise of God? Do you have real faith? Evaluate yesterday, just yesterday. You don't have to evaluate your whole life. Think about yesterday. What were your time, your money, and your thoughts spent on yesterday? Was it in the kingdom of God? Were there hours of prayer? Was there 30 minutes of prayer? Was there 10 minutes of prayer? Were you thinking about how you can increase the kingdom and pour into other people's lives and disciple people? Or were you solely concerned with your comfort and what you were doing? Were you solely concerned with how your money can please you and how your time can please you? Were your thoughts spent on how you could work those things into your favor? Do you really live like this life will end one day and none of that stuff will matter? There's an old saying that says, you never see a U-Haul following a hearse. You can't take any of this stuff with you. You can't even take these people with you. The Word promises that we will stand face to face with an eternal judge by ourselves. Do you live like it? What are we really investing in? The Word says in Matthew 6, 19 and 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is your treasure? What are you investing in? If it's temporary, why is that so hard for us? Why is this such a battle for us? Why if we're believers and we believe in God's truth? We believe that what Brother Norris said in the prayer time is true, that nothing else satisfies, that nothing else fulfills. My heart knows it. That's why he says he's set eternity in our hearts. We know it. There's something deep inside of us that agrees that nothing else fills us. But we get so lost and we get so distracted and we forget and we fill ourselves up with all these other things that don't work. Why? Why is that so hard for us? If God put eternity in our hearts, why do we spend so much of ourselves on the things that are temporary? It's because our perspective is off. We're focused in the wrong place. Verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses is saying that a heart of wisdom comes from acknowledging our mortality and living for eternity. He says that when we see that God that we're talking about that's so big and eternal, and that we are so little and we are like grass that is born and dies on the same day, we will have a different perspective. Think about this. You're born at 12:01 this morning. By 6 in the morning, you're 20 years old. By noon, you're 40. By 6 in the evening, you're 60. And at midnight tonight, you die at 80 years old. If your life was one day, like the Bible describes it, in the eyes of God, our life is like one day. If we lived our entire life in one day, 80 years in a day, what was your life filled with yesterday? Your whole life was lived out yesterday. What did you live your life for? Because we like to say out of one side of our mouths, God, you're everything to me. And then the next day, our whole life is lived in a day and we live it all for ourselves. He's not everything to us. We don't even acknowledge his being. We don't even acknowledge his existence. We don't acknowledge our own mortality. We live like it's going to be forever. So he says, are you just talking about it? Or are you actually living in it? Think about that. One day, what did you do in that day? Did you live for God and his people, or did you spend your day on selfishness and comfortable living? We will meet him one day, and we don't know when. It's a guarantee. 1 Peter 4, 5 says that they will give an account for all of their ways. We will give an account for everything that we've done. Jesus says in Matthew 16, he says that we will give an account for every idle word. Everything we say that comes out of our mouth, we have to give an account for. Things just fly out of our mouths flippantly. We don't think about them. We just say them. They have no meaning. They have no teeth. We don't think they matter at all. But Jesus says, every one of those idle words that you speak, you will give an account for. What you do now matters. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For what you do today matters, he says. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow into the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. He says, don't think you can do what you want to do and that God's going to be just okay with it. He says, what you sow, what you plant today will present a harvest down the road. If you're sowing selfishness day in and day out, saying that you live for God, but doing only things for yourself, you can't pretend that one day it's going to turn into godliness. We have to stop living like this life on earth is going to be forever. I like to tell myself that when I was younger. One day I'll get it right. One day I'll live for God. One day I'll stop thinking about myself so much. One day I'm going to start pouring into other people. One day I'm going to stop spending all my stuff on me. But one day turns into 2 days, turns into 3 days, and before you know it, you've wasted half of your life, and that account you're going to give is going to be halfway full of all about you. And you're going to be full of regret, standing before a holy God saying, I missed the boat so badly. I'm not making this up. Matthew 25, 23 to 30. This is the story of the parable of the talents. And the story, I'm not going to read the whole thing, just the end. But the story goes that there's a king that gives five talents to one servant. Talent is a sum of money. And he gives two talents to another servant. He gives one talent to a third servant. And he goes away and he entrusts them with this money. And when he comes back, he asked them what they did with it. The first one invested the five talents and has 10. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. The second servant invested his two talents and he produced two more. So he has four total. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's where we pick up here. 23 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So our two options at the end of this thing are going to be, we're either going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or you wicked and slothful servant. I'm not making this up. This is in the Word. I invite you, please, to read it for yourself. These are just a few examples of God saying, I've given you a limited amount of time. The reason he says how small we are is to say, you have an opportunity now. You have an opportunity today. If you've been living going in the wrong direction today, he says you have an opportunity to turn around. And start walking in my direction. Start living for me, because what you do now matters. Do not be deceived and think that it does not matter. God will not be mocked. There will be judgment. You will face a holy God, and he will say, what did you do with the life that I gave you? I invested everything in you. Did you take that investment and bury it away and live the way you wanted to live because you didn't believe what I was telling you? Or did you take what I gave you? My son, my Holy Spirit, my presence, my fulfilling nature, my promises to you, the charge that I gave you to go out and make disciples and preach the gospel to the end of the earth. Did you do what I commanded you to do? Did you take me seriously? Did you believe in me in a real way? If you did, well done, good and faithful servant. If you didn't, he says, you wicked and slothful servant. What you do now, right now, it matters. We have to let the perspective of eternity change the way we act in the temporary. There will be an end to this life. God promises it. We have to see that. We have to live in the light of eternity. That what we do now matters for the rest of time. And God is inviting us, each and every one of us, to invest in the things that really matter. Spend time with him every day. Every day, multiple times a day. If it's really the most important thing, you can evaluate what is most important to you in life by where you spend your time. If it's really the most important thing, spend time with him every day. Reach out to people in your life that don't know him. This life is short. We don't know when we're going to go. Give of yourself to other people. Give your time to other people. Spend time with other people discussing and talking about and encouraging about things of the Lord. Do the right things. Invest in the right areas, and God will fill you up and your life will be blessed. The lie that we believe is that if I don't make myself happy now, I won't be happy. But this is what I know to be true more than anything else in this whole world. The more I do what I don't want to do in the flesh, the happier I am. The more I try to please myself and fulfill my own self and do what I feel like doing in the moment, the more empty I feel, the more ashamed I feel, the more guilty I feel, the more worthless I feel, the more tired I feel. But the more I tell myself no and I invest in the things of God, the more I have life in me. The more I come home and I'm full of life to give to my wife. The more time I spend with the Lord, the more time I spend in prayer, the more time I spend with people that are doing the things of God, the more energy I have. You would think you'd be more tired, but you're not. Because he says, come to me and I will give you rest. We exercise our will to get to God and he takes care of everything else. That's our only charge, our one charge. Our one job is to keep this man. Our one job is to come to God as much as humanly possible, and he will change everything else about you. Get into the Word, get into his presence, and get into relationship with people that you can pour into and be poured into by. Invest in the things that are eternal, and God will reward you. Invest in the things that are temporary, and you will be sorry. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, God, and I pray that your word would impact us, God. Not my words, but your word. Your word that over and over again says we will meet you, and you love us, but you are just. You are full of love and mercy, and because of that, we can be so temporary, so imperfect, and so unfulfilled in everything else, God, and you can still love us because your son came for us and died for us, and you have made a way to be in relationship with you. But your word also says that there should be a change that happens when we know you. That we should desire the things of you, God, that you want to work in us. And you are patient with us, and you are kind, and you are loving. And it says your kindness leads us to repentance, not fear. So I pray this morning that we would not be paralyzed by fear, but we would be moved by your kindness, that you have given us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to know you, to be in relationship with you, and to do this life with you and to invest back in you. We thank you, God, that you abandoned yourself for us. But I thank you also, God, that you abandoned yourself for us so that we could be abandoned back to you. You did not give everything for us so that we could go out and live on our own, but so that we would be drawn back into relationship with you. I pray that our lives would reflect that more and more every day, God. We give you all the honor and the glory, and I pray that you would encourage us as we go throughout our day to see things differently. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys. As Rachel said earlier, we will have Wednesday night meeting. I encourage you, read the Word this week. Get into his presence as much as possible, and let him change the way your perspective on the way you see this life. Have a great Sunday.